Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8, the Word of God says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." By grace are you saved. That phrase seems simple enough. I go to heaven by grace. I don't go to hell because of grace. While that does encompass this idea, an understanding that says, I don't go to hell, I go to heaven by grace, is a very elementary and incomplete application of this passage. By grace, you are saved. Now, there's three dimensions to grace. We're not going to talk about the three dimensions to grace today. We're only going to talk about one of the dimensions. We'll talk about the other two dimensions later. We're only going to talk about the dimension that's brought here. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift. It astonishes me sometimes how frequently you will encounter people who say they are grace believers, but yet they do not comprehend that it is a gift. Gifts are not deserved. That's why they are gifts. It's not a wage. It's a gift. It's not recompense. It's a gift. Have you ever had a situation where something is not quite right in your life and you start to cringe a little about your own condition? You don't understand that it's a gift. You are saved by the gift. Plain and simple, nothing more to it than that. Now, the fact that you are saved does not merely mean that you're going to heaven. Yes, it does mean that. The word is sozo. So that concept is incorporated. Yes, you are going to heaven by this, but it's so much more. Sometimes we tend to think of this saved concept as though it was simply, I'm going to heaven, and that's the end of it, and the rest of my life I figure out on my own. You don't understand grace. You don't understand saved. Saved is any form of deliverance, any form of assistance, any form of coming through for you. Yes, it is the salvation of your soul first, but you know what? Kindergarten comes first, and then comes the rest of your education. You don't say, I have kindergarten, and I'm done. Well, you're going to be a great doctor one day. No, you recognize that once that first part is taken, there's a second part and a third part and a fourth part and an endless number of parts. And likewise with grace, grace is endless. Salvation is endless. It does not end that I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. It starts there. A person who is having problems, let's say they're a drug addict, and maybe they get saved, but they can't get out of drugs. It's going to be grace that takes them out of drugs. A person who is plagued with insecurity, and they get saved, but they still cannot overcome their insecurity. It's going to be grace that gets them out of their insecurity. Anything you have, any issue you have, any problem you have, grace is there to deal with your problem. People start to strive. People struggle. People chase their own tails. They wrestle with themselves because they do not understand the concept of this is a gift. Yes, I'm saved, but I'm not quite right with God, and I know it. And I know that God is going to be rough on me at the Bema seat. I'm actually even scared to talk about the fact that I'm going to face Jesus and I'm going to be evaluated and He's going to give me a reward or I'm going to suffer loss, and I hate to think what the result will be. I talked to somebody like that just very recently. I said to that person, who's David? David will be the prince of the millennium. That means that when Jesus is back on earth for that 1,000-year reign, David is number two. You know how you have maybe the Joint Chiefs of Staff? Who's over the Joint Chiefs of Staff? The Secretary of Defense. So the number two guy is a big deal. That's going to be David. Now, who was David? David was one of history's great train wrecks. Yet he is going to be in that number two slot, second only to Christ. And the reign over the world that Jesus will possess, David will be implementing. Why? He's a train wreck. This is a guy who murdered someone because he impregnated his wife. And he wanted to cover it up. He had such a temper that he'd just as soon kill you as look at you at certain times in his life. The man had 1,000 concubines. This is not a good guy. He multiplied wives like crazy. Where do you think Solomon learned it? This was not a wholesome fellow. He's not the guy you hope your daughter brings home. But you know what happened? He learned mercy. He learned mercy. It's called the sure mercies of David for a reason. He learned mercy. Because David learned mercy, he's going to be the prince of the millennium. David gave us the most repeated phrase in the Bible in Psalm 136, 26 times. No other phrase and no other chapter is repeated as frequently as that one. And no other phrase is repeated as frequently in the Bible as that one. God's mercies endure forever. David knew the mercy of God. David, the train wreck, is the prince of the millennium because he knew mercy. That's it right there. There was one thing David got right. He understood that it was a gift. He understood that it wasn't his shortcomings. It blows my mind in the Psalms when David says to God, test me in my righteousness. And if you're looking at this by sight with a religious mindset, you're thinking to yourself, what righteousness? And David would say to you, the righteousness that didn't come from me, that I possess. And so he's the number two guy in the millennium. Second to Jesus. It's not something you can produce. But then again, you don't have to. And by the way, although we receive grace, it's not actually something we receive per se either. It's something we enter. Grace is like a place. And you enter that place in Romans 5:2 by faith. That means if I am to be established in grace in my life, I'm going to do it by means of faith. There's no other way to approach grace. Consider something. You fail in some way. It doesn't matter if it's mental or overt or what have you. You fail in some way. Everybody does it. It's very common. You fail in some way. Through faith, you recognize what the blood of Christ has done for you. And you go through that exercise in your thinking, the blood of Christ has removed this sin out of existence in Psalm 103:12. Therefore, I don't have to worry about what doesn't exist. The blood of Christ took it out of existence. Have you ever wondered if in heaven people see your sins? Have you ever wondered when you get to heaven, are you going to still have some recollection of your sins, or are they ever going to be brought up again, or is your sin still going to be present in some way, whether it's in judgment or what have you, in heaven? The answer is no. Because of the nature of that Psalm 103:12, where God removes your sins as far as the east is from the west, and since east from the west is dealing with geographical reference, which means space-time, God removes your sin from time. That means it never happened. I don't lose sleep over things that don't happen. I don't get condemned over things that don't happen. I don't feel guilty over things that don't happen. I don't fear the loss of rewards over things that don't happen. That's why David could be the number two man in the millennium, because he was perfect all his days. That's the way God sees him. Why? That's reality. If you look at the bulk of space-time, where everything that ever happens is present, it's not found there. David didn't have to do anything for that. Yes, God challenged him one time to get him back into fellowship with him, but the only time God chastised him was when he stepped out of faith and decided he's going to rely on natural provisions, natural thinking, rather than trusting God. And so he counted Israel to see what kind of strength he had, when God wanted to be his strength. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You can't merit it. It is a gift. It's a gift. God gave you a gift. You experience this gift through faith. Now, sometimes we don't understand what that means. You say, okay, experience it through faith, and I kind of leave it there, and I don't know how to apply that. This is how you apply it. It's very simple. It's very important. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word. It starts with mixing faith with the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? Don't say yes too quickly. Do you ever get condemned? Do you ever get self-oriented? Do you ever get self-conscious? Do you ever get insecure? Do you ever get afraid? Do you ever get anxious? I could keep going like this all day. If the answer is yes, then there are times when you don't believe the Word. Start believing the Word. Believe God's Word, and that's when it profits you, in Hebrews chapter 4. Once you believe the Word of God, you have the mind of Christ. Once you have the mind of Christ, you start to comprehend God's way. So believe the Word. You enter into grace because you have the mind of Christ. Faith is the practical application of the mind of Christ. You don't question things you can't see. You understand that they are reality. Some people say, I'll believe it if I see it. No, you'll see it, but you won't believe. It's like when the rich man said to Abraham, send Lazarus. And then he said to him, send somebody to my brethren. If one should come from the dead, they'll believe. And Abraham answered him, no, even if one came from the dead, they won't believe. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe. It doesn't matter who comes from the dead. Jesus came from the dead, and people still don't believe. Seeing isn't believing. Seeing is seeing. Faith is the practical application of God's thoughts. It defines reality. Once there is faith, because there is word, it produces sanctification. John 17:17. That sanctification is crucial because it gives you a mindset that proceeds from God. That's what that word sanctified means. That which proceeds from God and has doctrinal precepts. When that takes place, I can't help myself but to enter into grace. When it says in John 1:17, that grace and truth came from Jesus Christ, it's talking about grace, and the sanctification unto that grace was brought by Jesus Christ, who in John 1:1 was the Word. And so the Word of God sanctifies me into this place of grace. And when I have that, then in Romans 14:16, it becomes grace because it is faith. It must be of faith so that it would be of grace. Faith is the path that brings me into grace. It will not bring me anywhere else. It only leads to one place. That's the grace of God. When I have a situation in my heart, and I apply grace, the situation is resolved. Imagine if we saw ourselves according to the grace of God. We would literally have no hang-ups. Imagine if we actually believed that it was simply a gift. We would literally have no hang-ups. Imagine in that application toward ourselves, if we started applying it to others, we would literally have no hang-ups. What qualm is there when there's a gift? Well, they didn't do this or they did that. And what does it mean to you? Well, this is what it did to me, or this is how I felt about it. You don't understand that it's a gift. You don't understand the nature of grace. There's nothing about you, if I have the mind of Christ, that can affect me. Now, I can be hurt, yes. Jesus stood before Jerusalem and wept. But I can't be moved. And so the person who says, well, I've been hurt, to that person, the answer is grace. You may have been hurt, but you have a gift. Nothing can be taken from you because it's a gift. You can't lose anything because it's a gift. You can't be denied anything because it's a gift. Do you believe that it's a gift? It is. It's a gift. Evil in people's hearts and in people's expressions would be eradicated if they understood it's a gift. I earn nothing. I deserve nothing. You see, this is one of the things that Satan does to us. He will take us to the point of self-orientation. Let your life be all about you, because when your life is all about you, faith is eliminated, and thereby grace is inaccessible. A person cannot enter into grace if they are living in self-orientation, because they can't operate in faith. Self-orientation is the opposite of faith. I can't have big and small at the same time. I can't have black and white at the same time. Yes, I can say there's gray, but it's neither black nor white. I can try to find a middle ground between my flesh and grace is nowhere to be found. You know what that middle ground is called? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. At the good side of Satan's tree. You cannot enter into grace and be self-oriented at the same time, they are mutually exclusive. This is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. They ate from the tree, they became self-conscious, they made themselves fig leaves, and then what happens? God comes and they hide themselves. Grace comes and they hid themselves. God didn't come to condemn, God came to give. And they hide themselves from the presence of their own deliverance. Then when they can no longer hide themselves, and they are standing before God, and God says, who told you that you're naked? Grace was still nowhere to be found because there was still self-orientation. Her fault! And then he addresses the woman. The devil's fault! Everybody's fault! Finger pointing everywhere! And God's like, you know what? Get out of the garden. The only solution for you is you're going to have to die. And yeah, that was the solution. Still is. Your life doesn't end with the destruction of this tent we call a body. If you've ever seen people die, you recognize what I'm saying. When I worked in the emergency room, saw a lot of people die. Some of them came in conscious, but their condition was not solvable. The doctors were unable to help them. And you look into their eyes, I'll never forget this one old lady. She was 104 years old, and she was dying of cancer. And I saw her eyes. I spoke with her. She asked me for a cup of water. And I brought her a cup of water. And about an hour later, she passed away. And I saw her eyes again. And the vacancy was obvious. She had left. The coat was still there, but the person was gone. You see, only the coat dies. The person continues. The fact that you take your coat off when you come into your house does not mean you are done with. You haven't stopped existing when you change your clothes. Well, that grace, you have to be alive to enter into that grace. In other words, you cannot live in the death of self-orientation and expect the life that's brought by grace. They are mutually exclusive. Once you start operating in faith, you will simply enter into grace because it doesn't go anywhere else. That is the one place it takes you. And once you are in grace, you are free. Now, I'll tell you right now, the biggest thing about faith is that it brings you a cross. And that cross is the passageway into the abundance of what grace gives you. It gives you an abundance of life. Grace and truth came by Jesus. In John 10:10, in the B part, Jesus said, I am come to give you life superabundantly in the original language. Yes, it says more abundant, but in the original language, you can see that he's using a hyperbole. It says superabundantly. That's where grace takes you, through the cross, into super abundant life by faith. But it is only a gift. It cannot be produced. There's nothing you can do except to enter it. That's it. Receive it as you enter it. And that's your part of it. The rest is a gift. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.